kind of settled up here a little bit. I got the privilege of being with the SC crew at spring break this past week. Yeah, that was a hoot. I was working hard because my voice was kind of fading in and out and kind of coming hither and yon. And so I'm praying that today's all good. I've been sucking on cough drops and still doing that. My wife told me, yes, take many of those and do that. So I'll tell you what, not that that didn't take. I think that prayer was great. And honestly, I do. I just want a moment. Why don't we just still our hearts for a moment before God and we'll pray and then we'll jump in on some things. Father, I know that there are things that you want to share with us this morning that you long for us to look into and really get our hands around and put into practice. And Father, I pray that to do so, we're gonna really need you to give us minds to be able to see clearly, to really even as Jesus did in Luke 24:45, where it says he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Would you do that with us this morning? Would you help us to just listen to you and then in simple obedience to take those things and put them into practice in our life and to watch over the course of our life as you shape us and grow us and change us. And Father, would you just help me as I'm trying to communicate. I know there's nothing I have to share that's of worth apart from what you've said. So would you help us to really look at that, focus on that, and really help folks understand the whole subject of abiding. And we pray those things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm wondering as we get started, have you ever found yourself wondering something like, I've been a Christian for a while, why haven't I changed more? You ever wondered that? I mean, you ever wondered something like, you know, why am I not more loving? Why don't I control my words more? Why am I not more patient? Why do I get angry sometimes? Why am I not more kind? Why am I so stubborn? Why don't I trust God more? I mean, by this time, something surely ought to be different. Why is it I don't do that more? You want change, but no matter how hard you try, you just don't seem to succeed. And over time, what begins to happen is you think, you know, I think that's actually kind of a dream. I just don't think that's reality in my life. I think that's really, maybe that is for others, but boy, not for me. And you... That will begin to have effects on you. You know, you'll begin to question yourself. You'll begin to question God. And you'll wonder, why can't you change? Now, what I would submit to you, men and women, is that it is because you do not experience real lasting change because of the way you go about it. See, for a lot of us, we think, you know what, if I'm going to change, what I'll do is I'll just commit to change like we've done something. You know, well, I'm just going to commit to it. That's what I'm going to do. And there is an element that you want to commit, but you know what? That's in and of itself, that's not enough. Others, you know, they'll begin to have this thought, well, you know what I'll do? I'll just try hard, really hard this time. I mean, I've tried before, but this time I'm going to try really hard, and that's going to make a difference. But here's the thing. There is good news, and here it is. What you can't do directly, that is change, you can do indirectly through learning to abide. Abiding helps you do indirectly what you cannot do directly. And so, as we begin this series on abiding, what I really hope is, I hope you'll begin to understand and put into practice the things we're talking about. Because if you do, what you're going to find is, over time, you are going to really experience significant changes in your attitude. You'll notice changes in your perspective. You'll notice changes in your words and in your actions. And all of a sudden, one day you'll think, how did that happen? You know, I mean, what's going on there? And it's because indirectly, as you abide, God works in your life and begins to reshape your heart and life. And so Jesus said this in John 15, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Abide is not a difficult word. I mean, it pretty much means what you would think it would mean. The word abide itself means to remain or to dwell, to continue, or to kind of be at home with. So abide can mean to take up permanent residence, or abide can mean to just make yourself at home. That's kind of it. What I would ask you this morning, where is home for you? When you think about things, where is home for you? Where do you feel at home? And I'm not talking about an address here. What I'm talking about is, where do you dwell? Where is it that your mind goes back to when you finish tasks? Where is it that you just keep returning to in your mind again and again? That's where you're abiding. Now you may think, oh no, I was thinking about my to-do list. Right. That's where you abide. Some of you were thinking, I was thinking about, social media. Yeah, that's where you abide. Some of you think, well, but I was thinking about it, and you're like, oh, I see. That's where you abide. See, here's the thing. Jesus' invitation to you is, let me be the place you abide. Let me be the place you abide. And the reason for that is this: where you are abiding is forming you. Whether you realize it or not, where you abide forms you. It begins to mold you into a person that, whether you're wanting to become that person, whether you're not, where you abide is where you are being molded. It's where you're being shaped. So, as you grow in abiding, one of the things you're going to find, you will find yourself able to achieve indirectly what you never could by direct effort alone. Now, some of you know that. Some of you have, made New Year's resolutions, I'm going to do this. And for some of you, you've lasted till probably January 10th or so before, that thing was a total disaster, and you think, next year, you're like the Cubs. Usually the Cubs wait till the end of March. Next year. Oh, sorry. Sorry for Cubs fans, but it's true. Jesus told us what we need to do. Now, how do you do that? He said, you need to abide. There's different aspects to abiding, and we have a list right here of some ones you can see right here. Reorienting, receiving, relating, rhythms, and reproducing. And we're going to talk about each of those over the weeks ahead. Today, what I want us to focus on is reorienting. And to do so, what I'd like us to do, I'd like us to look at a couple of examples that are recorded in the life of Jesus as he relates to people. And I want you to see a couple of examples of reorienting, or lack thereof, and kind of see what this is. The first one is found in Luke 5, 1 through 11. It says, "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' Simon answered and said, 'Master, we have worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets.' When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.' For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men.' When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now, Andrew and Peter, men and women, they were Jewish boys. I mean, they grew up and probably went to temple every Saturday. They probably memorized scripture, but there was one thing about them. They longed for more in their lives. Amongst the Jews, there was this thought of a Messiah that's going to come. And when he comes, he's going to write things, and he's going to write things not only more now in this age, but he's going to write things for all eternity. And there's this Messiah coming, and they were anticipating that, and they're constantly looking for that because they know that while, you know, they can enjoy this or enjoy that, there's something missing. There's something just not quite right. And that's part of the reason you see them earlier. They go to John the Baptist, and Simon's brother, Andrew, finds John the Baptist, and that's recorded in John 1, 35 through 51, where that's where they first met Jesus. They meet Jesus. Simon is brought over by Andrew, and they meet Jesus. So they'd gotten some time around Jesus before this ever takes place. Then he asked them to utilize their boat, and, you know, so they're like, okay. But then he says, go out and drop down the nets. And they're like, and, you know, you're kind of, you know, you're thinking, come on, you know, I mean, you don't fish. You don't know what you're doing. You know, have you ever had somebody say something like that to you? You know, they're trying to help you, and they say something, you think, you don't know what I do. That's kind of what they were thinking right there. And yet they go out there, and the next thing you know, they're pulling in this humongous, you know, store of fish. Then you see, suddenly, Peter begins to see there's more at play here. And he looks at Jesus, and it comes clear to him, wow, this is not just some teacher. This is somebody totally different. And he says, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinner. And Jesus talks to him, and Jesus invites him, and he says, you know, come and follow me. You know, and what you look at here is you see, I thought it was always interesting when I've read this passage, I thought, Jesus waited until the best business day for Simon ever takes place. And then he says, come follow me. Now, I mean, if he'd asked him to come earlier when he was sitting there washing the nets out because they'd caught nothing all night, he'd have been like, sure, why not? I mean, I got nothing else going. But he waits until he is at the apex of things in business. And he says, you know what? Come follow me. And you look at Simon and them, there wasn't even a question. They left everything and followed him. They totally reoriented their lives that day. There's a second story in Mark 10. Mark 10, 17 through 22, it says this. And as he was sitting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. At those words, he was saddened, and he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. Now, like Andrew and Peter, he had grown up around religious tradition, but he still wanted more. That's why he came to Jesus. Now, outwardly, if you were looking at him, you would think this guy seems to have a lot together. I mean, financially, he's very wealthy. You look at him, he's considered to be a religious guy. I mean, kind of a moral guy. If you look in verse 20 there, as he's talking, he says, I've kept all these things from my youth. But I want you to catch something. See, it is possible to be very religious and to look very religious, and yet, in your heart, you really don't want to follow Jesus. See, if you look right up here, what you see is, you know, it says here that he was there, and he had the same opportunity that Jesus offered to Simon and Andrew. And You know, Jesus says, you know, sell all you have, come follow me. And he says, but at these words, he was saddened and went away grieving. What he wanted was an activity. Hey, can you just give me something I can do so I can keep doing everything I'm doing right now and not change at all? That's what I'd like to do. And just give me some activity or something or some nice thought, and I'll do that. And Jesus says, no, no, no. You need to understand, abiding is about a path. Abiding is about a path. It is about following the way of Jesus. Now, in John, 1 John 2, verse 6, he says this, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Abiding is about a path. And I want you to think about that. Both of those guys, Andrew and Peter, the rich young ruler, both of them very, very similar backgrounds that they'd grown up in. Both of them very, very similar invitations. Both of them very different results. Abiding is about a path. Now, I'm not saying, you know, abiding, what that means is you need to go quit your job or quit anything that you have as far as a profession and just, you know, follow an itinerant person. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is, you know what? You need to reorient your life around Jesus with him at the center. And men and women, what I would tell you is, you know, if we begin to grasp this and we begin to live this out, we will begin to experience over time the life that God intended for us to experience from the beginning. You may think, you know, well, Neil, that's nice, but I have a busy life. Well, most people do. As one friend of mine says, even a homeless person has a hard time getting everything in one day. I mean, you know, you're just busy. You just got stuff you're doing, you know. So you've got stuff. But there are a few men that I have ever known or read about that I think had more going on in their life and were busier in some ways than George Mueller. Now, some of you have never heard of George Mueller, and that is to your regret. But I will tell you more about him today, so you will. So George Mueller was an amazing man. He's really well known because of the orphanages that he started up in the time of Charles Dickens. As Dickens was writing about that in Oliver Twist, Mueller was actually doing something about it. He was actually housing 10,000 orphans and taking care of them. So here's a little thing about what Mueller says about his day. Perhaps there are not many people who have more to do than I. For more than half a century, I have never known one day when I had not more business than I could get through. For 40 years, I have had annually 30,000 letters, and most of these pass through my own hands. I have 9 assistants always at work corresponding in German, French, English, Danish, Italian, Russian, and other languages. Now, men and women, can you imagine this? I mean, some of you can't answer 3 emails within a week. You know, you're like, but I had 3. You know, I mean, he averaged 566, 577, something like that, letters a week. A week. And I guarantee you, back then, if you've ever read those letters, people didn't write like 2 sentences. They didn't text. It wasn't like just a few characters. So that right there would have been a full-time job. But he goes on. Then, as pastor of a church with 1,200 believers, great has been my care. Yeah, I'd say so. Besides that, I have charge of 5 immense orphanages. Also at my publishing depot, the printing and circulating of millions of tracts, books, and Bibles. And you think, my soul in sad exile. Are you kidding? No. I mean, this is what he had going on. The schools he founded supported over 121,000 students. He served over 10,000 orphans. That the Scriptural Knowledge Institute, which is that little printing depot he talked about, which honestly still exists to this day, they had distributed by this time 280,000 Bibles, 1.5 million New Testaments, and over 110 million tracts. Besides that, Mueller regularly stayed in touch with hundreds of missionaries overseas and was sending them correspondence and money back and forth all the time. And you look at that and you think, wow. Now, that was a busy guy. If there was ever a guy that said, you know what, I do not have time for these rhythms in my life. I really appreciate all that. I appreciate the things about abiding, but I'm a busy camper. And most people, I think, would have looked at him and said, well, yeah. In fact, they would have probably really given him excuse because they thought, you're doing good things. Because, you know, he wasn't sitting there going, you wouldn't believe my week. I mean, first of all, I have 27 hours of video games I have to play this week. And then I've got a Netflix. And then, you know, I mean, it wasn't like that. And some of you are going, oh, let's not talk about that. I know. But, you know, it wasn't that. What he's talking about is actual things he's working. But hear what he says about biting some of his rhythms right here. You have this, by the way, you have this sheet because I wanted you to have this to be able to take it back with you. So this is what Mueller says. I saw more clearly than ever that the first and great primary business, primary, doesn't mean instead of, means prior to, primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord or how much I might glorify the Lord or how I might get my soul, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man might be nourished. Before this time, my practice had been at least for 10 years previously as a habitual thing to give myself to prayer after having dressed in the morning. Now, I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it, that thus my heart might be comforted and encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed, and that thus, while meditating, my heart might be brought into experimental communion with the Lord. I began, therefore, to meditate on the New Testament from the beginning, early in the morning. The first thing I did, after having asked a few words of the Lord's blessings upon His precious Word, was to begin to meditate on the Word of God, searching, as it were, into every verse to get a blessing out of it, not for the sake of public ministry of the Word, not for the sake of preaching on what I was meditating upon, but for the sake of obtaining food for my soul. The result I have found to be almost invariably is this, that after a very few minutes, my soul has been led to confession, to thanksgiving, to intercession, or to supplication, so that though I did not, as it were, give myself to prayer, but to meditation, yet it turned almost immediately more or less into prayer. When thus I had been for a while making confession or intercession or supplication, or have given thanks, I go on to the next words or verse, turning all as I go into prayer for others or myself as the word might lead to it, but still continually keeping before me that food for my soul as the object of my meditation. The result of this is that there's always a good deal of confession, thanksgiving, supplication, and intercession mingled with my meditation. And then my inner man almost invariably is almost sensibly nourished and strengthened, and that by breakfast time, with rare exceptions, I am in a peaceful, if not a happy, state of heart. Now that God has taught me this point, it was plain to me as anything that the very first thing the child of God has to do morning by morning is to obtain food for the inner man. As the outer man is not fit for work for any length of time except he takes in food, and as this is one of the first things we do in the morning, so it should be with the inner man. You should take food for that as everyone must allow. Now, what is the food for the inner man? Not prayer, but the Word of God. And here again, not the simple reading of the Word of God so that it just passes in to your mind and passes out just as water runs through a pipe, but considering what we read, pondering over it, and applying it to our hearts. By the blessing of God, I ascribe to this mode the help and strength which I have to pass in peace through deeper trials in various ways than I have ever had before. And after having now about 40 years tried this way, 40 years, yeah, you know, I think I've got a good run at this. I've been doing it for 40 years. When I've done this for 40 years, he says, I can most fully in the fear of God commend it. How different when the soul is refreshed and made happy early in the morning from what it was when, without spiritual preparation, the service trials and temptations of the day come upon me. Mueller's pattern, though he was an exceptionally busy man with so many responsibilities and so much to handle, his pattern that he established, this was one of the patterns, but his pattern that he established, what it did, it continually throughout the day turned his mind back to God over and over. He lived in and under the Word of God in simple childlike obedience. He prayed, he listened to God. But what he did, he began to set rhythms in his life that helped his life to center around Christ. Now you look, and some of you, you know, you're thinking about your job, and you're thinking, boy, my job's busy. I would encourage you to look at the life of Mueller. Your schedule, I doubt, will ever match up to the weight of all the responsibilities he had on him. And yet, with all of that, what he understood was, if I'm going to do these, I'm going to do these well. One of the things I have to do, I have to learn to abide so that I have the resources, so that I have the life to begin to face all of these things that I do each day. Mueller did this, and you can too. You can. Now, we aren't just talking about adding something to your schedule. Please don't ever hear that. What we're talking about is cultivating a different path, a different lifestyle. Too often today, men and women, what I think we do, we get busy and then we kind of get lazy and then we kind of lose vision and we think, well, let's tack on some religious activity out here or something like that. That's not going to provide nourishment for your soul. That will not help you to abide and to grow and to change and to be different. Dallas Willard states it very plainly like this: the most important thing in your life is not what you do, it's who you become. That's what you will take into eternity. The most important thing in your life is not what you do, it's who you become. That's what you will take into eternity. Let me ask you a question. If you were confident that you could accomplish God's purpose for your life with abiding, you think you'd do that? Like if you knew, just hands down, you know what? I learned to abide in Christ and I can accomplish his purpose for my life. If you knew that for certain, would that be something you think, I need to give more thought to that? Well, here's what I tell you. Our purpose, when you look at Scripture, is this: to know, love, and glorify God, and to help others to do the same. To know, love, and glorify God, and to help others to do the same. To know God, you know, John 17:3, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and your Son whom you've sent. To know him, Philippians 3:7, you know, where Paul says, that I may know him. You know, to love him, Matthew 22, he says, the first and great commandment, Matthew 22:37-39, he says, the first and great commandment is that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind. To glorify him, you know, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Or, you know, to help others, Matthew 28:18-20, where Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Every one of the purposes that you find in Scripture that God has for our life, abiding is the path to fulfilling each one of those. Each one of those. Abiding is the thing. So what is that going to mean for you? How do you get started? Well, that's a great question. I'm glad you asked. First thing I would tell you, get on the path. Become an apprentice of Jesus. Get on the path. Take some time to reflect and think, how would Jesus live your life if he were you? How would he, if he were you, interact with your neighbors? How, if he were you, would he interact with your roommates? How would he, if he were you, interact with your spouse or with your kids or with your classmates? How would he do that? Begin to imitate him. Now, to discover those things, What you have to do is you have to regularly get into His Word. It's just like Mueller was talking about. You have to regularly get into His Word. And as you do, you will begin to get on the path of learning to follow Him, of learning to abide. We're going to talk a lot more in the weeks ahead about, you know, things that become part of your life, different rhythms and things that will help you to do that. But you've got to get on the path of getting into His Word and beginning to allow Him to speak to you. A second thing you can do if you want to get started is begin to practice habits. Begin to practice these disciplines that we're going to cover the next few weeks. Begin to look at those, you know, more and more. How do you follow the path that Jesus laid out for really knowing God and really experiencing life that He has? Third thing I would tell you, remember, growth happens in community. Growth happens in community. In other words, we need one another if we're going to learn to really abide successfully. So, next steps. Now, quite frankly, I would encourage you to do all three. But, you know, I have to give these options because, you know, you could have maybe one. But if you want to really experience more, I do all three. So, first of all, take a copy of the book. Tyler mentioned this a minute ago. There's a book outside called The Practice of the Presence of God. It was written by a little guy, Brother Lawrence, little lad, who was a man who he really practiced abiding. And people would come from all over the place to meet with him just to learn from him because they saw such a difference in his life. So take a copy of that book and read. Now, some of you are like, you know, well, I don't read. Friends, those that don't read and those that can't read end up in the same place. Stupid. So don't do that. Read. It'll be really helpful for you and you'll love it. And not only that, you'll just learn all kinds of things. So do that. Take a copy of that book. Second thing, ask and answer this question. Are you willing to change the path you're on to begin to learn to abide in Him? Now, quite frankly with you, you know, if you're not, well, you'll be just like the rich young ruler. It'll be, you know what? You'll go away sorrowful because you have other things that you're doing. But I'd encourage you, ask and answer that question. Third thing I'd encourage you to do, memorize John 15:5 so that you have it before you in your mind. You know, abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So let me pray for us. I'll invite the worship team back up. Father, would you take the truth of your word and would you help that to go down deep within our hearts and lives? Would you help us not to be so foolish as to hear it and then not do anything about it? But would you help us, Father, to take that and by your grace and with your help, put it to practice in our lives and really live out the truth that you've given us in your word. Thank you so much for the privilege we have of being able to do that. And thank you for the freedom, Father, that you've given there. I mean, everybody starts at a different spot. So would you help us wherever we are to begin to take steps to abide in you. And we pray that in Jesus' name.